We're in Luke 10. For those of you that maybe joined us for the first time or may not have spent time with us before, we go straight through the book of Luke is the book we chose, and we just kind of go verse by verse through it. And where we have found ourselves now, after 2 years, is in Luke 10. And where we've also found ourselves after 2 years is in the verse that we started with almost exactly 2 years ago when we kind of kicked this whole thing off in the sweltering hot upstairs of someone's house. And so what we're going to talk about today in a lot of ways is very, very basic in a lot of ways. It's something that we've, and some of what we talk about today is something we've talked about a lot of times, but it is something that is of monumental importance, I think, in regards to our faith and in regards to what it means to be a follower of Christ, a believer in Christ. And so I hope it doesn't feel too repetitive, and I hope the other thing I hope is that we don't try and bite off too much today, because what we're really going to go through, we could spend a lot of time on these couple of verses, which obviously we're not shy of doing since we're in chapter 10 after 2 years. But we're getting ready to approach the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to just camp out on for a long time. We're going to build a house on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to squat there and own it by the end of it. So I'm going to kind of go through this a little faster, and hopefully it won't be kind of too much. Hopefully it won't be drinking from a fire hose too much. But we're in Luke 10, and we're going to look at verses 25 through 28. Let's read all the way through it real quick, and then we'll kind of go back through it in little bites. Verse 25, Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Let me stop there for a second just to kind of start to give you a little bit of context. You see that weird kind of phrase, expert in the law. You see a lot of different people approach Jesus, and sometimes it's hard to tell who's who, Pharisee, Sadducee. There's lawyers, there's experts in the law. You see all these different kind of phrases. Basically, this person that we're looking at here is someone who is in the know. This is someone that is going to have a lot of knowledge. This is someone that's going to be highly respected. And remember, the lines between religious world and like the civic world and government were very blurred at this time. So when it says that he's, if you see like lawyer or expert in the law, it doesn't mean like we think lawyer, we think civic, we don't think religious. Well, those two things were very much married, you know, back in these days. So this is someone that knows a lot about scripture. They're going to have been studying it their entire lives. They are going to be highly respected in the community, both religiously and civically. People will go to them to rule on court cases. People will go to them to find out information on good theology. I mean, these are very well-liked, highly esteemed people, right? And so you have one of these experts of the law that stands up and in the midst of Jesus being in front of some people, and he asks this question, and I think based on what we see later on, you kind of get maybe the impression that this guy is here to maybe try and show Jesus up, or try and at least show off his own knowledge or something. There seems to be a little bit of a hidden motive here, although it's not explicitly said. It may be a very just genuine question, but it's a really basic question for a teacher of the law to ask. So you get the sense that maybe this is more of a test than anything. Maybe it's a chance to show how smart he is in front of a crowd. You all know that guy, how that works, right? They ask questions just so they can spout off about the answers. Who wants to be a millionaire? Don't you hate it when they do that, when they explain why each one is not the right answer before they just say the right answer to show how smart they are? Well, it's not this, because he was born then, and he did this. You're like, just answer it, okay? You're smarter than us. We all know. Okay, so that may or may not be this guy. All right, so he says, "Teacher," he asks, "what must I do to inherit in eternal life?" And then Jesus does this great thing where, you know, he's like getting tested or whatever, and he turns it back. He says, "What is written in the law?" He replied. "How do you read it?" Right? So he turns it back on him. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus basically says, this is the Mike Dixon Revised Version, but he basically goes, "Well, you're the expert. You tell me, right? I mean, you're the expert in the law, right? Everyone here knows to ask you these kind of questions. What do you think it means? You're great at reading it. You're great at interpreting it. You're really smart. What do you think it means, right?" He turns it around. Now, I personally believe that Jesus knew the answer to this question. I don't think, but you got to wonder how this played in front of a crowd, because this is like one of those great ways where if you don't know the answer, you get someone to tell you the answer, and then you can just agree with them. You know what I'm saying? Like, have you ever had that? So it's like, "Well, what do you think about that?" And you're like, "I've got no idea what they're talking about." And they go, "Well, I don't know. What do you think about it?" You know, And then they say something, and you go, "Yes, I agree. That is, That is exactly what I was thinking, you know. So I'm not sure how this played. I don't know if, you know, we don't have context clues a lot of times, so I'm not sure if this is going to look to an audience like Jesus maybe doesn't know the answer, so he's trying to do that slick thing to get the answer from the guy. Or I'm not sure if this is going to play kind of whimsical, like if Jesus says that with a smile on his face, you know, the guy asks him a really basic question about the law. And, you know, and I mean, if a Supreme Court justice asked you this really basic question about like a speeding ticket, you'd want to be like, what do you think? I mean, you're the Supreme Court justice, right? And you'd probably make a joke of it. So I'm not really sure exactly how this is playing, if it's kind of funny at that point in time, or if Jesus is not looking like he's very smart when he asks that. We're not really sure, but he definitely turns it and definitely kind of takes control of the situation and the way he turns it around. So he turns it back. How do you read it? He answered, that's the expert in the law, but basically by quoting Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And Jesus says, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. And again, that's all right. That's how you get the answer from someone, right? What do you think? You're very correct in that. Here's in this kind of theoretical wrestling match. The expert of law puts out this question, and you get the sense that he's waiting to hear what Jesus says so he can maybe combat him a little bit on it, or you know, go head to head. And it seems like Jesus is being a little more playful with it, and he's not trying to get into this big matching of the wits head on. So what the guy answers, again, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus replies to the guy, and I believe he's telling the truth here. I don't think he's making fun of him or anything. He says, you're right. That's it. You're right. And before we get to the next little phrase that happens next that I think is an extremely important phrase here, let's take a second and pause on this answer. And this is a passage of scripture we've talked about a fair amount, so you guys are probably familiar with it. On that thing that Jesus basically affirms is the right answer to that question. How do we establish this eternal life? How do we enter into this thing of an abundant life that never ends? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's the thing, right? Now, historically, where this comes from, again, is if you want to turn your Bibles, if not, you can just listen in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. In Judaism, this is called the Shema Yisrael, and it's this very important part of Scripture. And it says this, so this is where he's drawing it from. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So in other words, talk about this constantly. This is to be the middle of everything that we do, right? The Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads, which they literally did often. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. If you've ever been to a Jewish person's house and there's that thing nailed to the door frame, inside there is something that's rolled up that has this verse on it. So it's this absolutely foundational statement of faith for the Jewish people. It wraps everything up. And you got to understand, let's take a step back and think about that for a minute. And again, this is what we talked about the very first week we were together, so if you want to hear it kind of expounded on more, just go to the very first podcast. But this was just an unbelievably important statement to Judaism in the very beginning, because they tended to live in a very polytheistic world, which meant that people had gods for everything, right? You had the god of the river and the god of the forest and the god of the harvest and the god of fertility and the god of this. And so you're making sacrifices here, there, and everywhere. And if you took a trip that went over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house, where you're going to have to make a sacrifice at each place to make sure you don't drown and the bear doesn't attack you in the woods. And, you know, so there's all these different gods everywhere. That's kind of the assumed way people looked at the world, right? We tend to live in a more monotheistic world now. Your average person tends to automatically view the world as, you know, either there is a god or not a god. But, you know, it tends to be a little more monotheistic. That's not how it was back then. And they say here, the Lord our God is one. In other words, there is one God. There's not a God here and a God there and give this sacrifice to this God and this sacrifice to that God. There's only one. There is one God, right? And then it goes on to say, not only is God not divided, there's one God, but it also basically says that we're not to be divided. Love the Lord your God. Love that one God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, right? God is not divided. There is one God, and we as followers of God, those made in the image of God, are not to be divided. We are to give all of ourselves, every part of who we are, to this one God. And this, again, is very unique thing in those days, but I also think this is something that we need to take a second and remember, because I think if we're honest, even though we live in a very monotheistic time, we tend to be kind of polytheistic in our actions. In other words, I think something we will always struggle with on some level, I think something I'll always struggle with, and I assume you will too, is that we tend to kind of not give all of ourselves to one God. Although we may not believe there's this big deity in heaven and Thor and thunderbolts and all kinds of things like that, there are definitely parts of myself that I tend to hold back, right? We're actually not very unified under God. Not all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength are being sacrificed to the same thing, right? We're actually not that unified, right? I love God, but I want to do this. I love God, but I'm going to do this. You know, I love God with my heart, but I'm going to, you know, and so we tend to kind of be a little bit divided. I was hanging out with some folks from our community this weekend, and I was telling them a story from about 3 years ago, almost exactly, when I had this had an accident at the hands of someone who was totally their fault, and I ended up having like 2 years of or 3 years of back problems and shoulder surgery, all kinds of stuff because of an accident. And this person that I had that caused the accident was just absolutely not sorry about it whatsoever. And it's a long story, and I'll tell it to you sometime. And it's a really good story, and it's very, very unmanly way to get hurt. So I've tried not to share it too much, but I'll sacrifice for you guys. Anyways, I got taken out by this guy, and it's totally his fault. And and Sarah kind of got taken out too in the process. And so after the whole thing happened, this person was just not even remotely sorry. In fact, they kind of got up in my face like they wanted to fight after he took me out, which was just wrong on every level. And I was, even as I was telling this story to them, I was getting like, I could feel myself getting hot again, you know, like the ears getting warm. And I really had to talk myself down when that situation happened, right? Because I didn't cease to believe in God. I didn't cease to think of myself as a Christian. My heart still belonged to God, but I really wanted my fists to belong to Rocky Balboa. I wanted to, you know, like I believed in God. I was still a Christian, but I really just wanted to separate his head from his body. I was like that angry, like, and that doesn't happen to me much. And I was in that moment, and some of us know that we have those moments, but really probably the more important thing is that we have, you know, lifestyles and daily things that we deal with, but there's those parts of us that are just totally divided, right? So you know, my heart belongs to God, but, you know, maybe, you know, I'm a Christian, my heart belongs to God, but it's been a really long week, and I just want to have fun this weekend, right? So my heart belongs to God, but my liver's going to be owned by some Jack Daniels on Friday night, Well, no, we shouldn't give ourselves over to something like that. You know, we shouldn't be owned by anything. So you see what I'm getting at. And each of us have these things in our lives, these areas of our lives. This is part of the struggle of what it means to be. This is part of what the $10 word is, sanctification, is over time we are learning how to take every part of our lives, even the kind of the darkest corners, even the things that no one knows about, and bring all those things into one unified person where all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength is given over to God, right? The Lord God is one. We, made in the image of God, are one. We're unified. We give everything to the one God. And so we are not called to be a divided people. The Lord our God is one, and we are made in God's image. We are called to be one. There is only one thing worthy of giving ourselves to. And so the whole point of the Lord our God is one, and loving with everything we have, is this idea of being unified, right? This idea of not being divided. But what it also gets at, the love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, it's something we talk about a lot here. It's one of our four core values. You've heard it a lot. I won't spend a lot of time on it. But what it gets at is that love is really the only thing that matters, right? I mean, Jesus says elsewhere that everything, all the commandments, all the prophets, everything hang on those two things, right? Simple. Not easy, but simple. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor. Love those around you. And if you do those things, everything else falls into place, right? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Without love, we have nothing. You know, you can go over and over again in Scripture and find the only thing that really matters is love. That's that one kind of waterline that we can be measuring ourselves by, that one thing that we can look at and say, man, if nothing else, is this a loving thing to do? Am I loving God? Am I loving those around me by doing this? And if the answer is no, then it gives you a pretty good idea of where it falls in respect to what's important to God. Love is what really matters. And not only is love what really matters, but there's also no separation between the love of God and the love of our neighbor, right? And we're going to explore this even more next week. And a lot of us tend to like to do that, you know. God, I love you, but, you know, I hate, you know, Frank. I love you, but I'm going to pummel this kid for what just happened. You know, I love you, but, you know, and we tend to divide those things, and you can't do it. There is no division between those things. The love of God is forever tied to the love of neighbor. Everything hangs on these things. If we miss this, we miss it all. So we are to be unified. There is only one God. We are to give all of ourselves to that one God. Love is the only thing that really matters. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no separation between those two things. And then there's one other thing that there's no separation between that I want to get at in these verses. And it comes in that last little phrase that Jesus throws in that I think is the real kicker, and I think is what leads the teacher of law to kind of get a little bit indignant in the next thing he talks about, and we'll talk about that next week. But you remember, he says to him, you know, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. And then he closes with this in the second half of 28. Do this, and you will live. Now, this is where, if you keep reading on, and we'll get into next week, this is where this kind of sticks the teacher of the law a little bit the wrong way, because he gets a little bit defensive after this. He says to him, look, what you believe is right. Your theology, right on, terrific, you got it, perfect, you nailed it. Now just go do it, right? You can't separate love of God from love of neighbor. Something else you can't separate. There is no separating knowing and doing. There is no separating knowing and doing. Love is not something you believe in. It is something you participate in. It is something you take part in. It is something you do. It's great if you have the right theology. It's great if you understand all those things about God. It's great if you can repeat them all back. But do something about it, and then you'll really live. And I think this is important because I personally believe, and maybe this is just me, maybe it's part of the tradition I grew up in, maybe it's, you know, kind of the churches I was a part of, but I think our culture, our Christian culture, puts a much higher value on believing than it does on doing. I think we are all about the believing correctly. I bet if you took most fights that split churches or get people kicked out of a church or get people yelling at each other in whatever church meeting that they have or whatever, most of those things are issues of theology and not practice. And now I'm not saying theology is not important. But I think what Jesus is sure to show that whatever our beliefs are just a very beginning step, and what matters is doing something about it. Right? Most of our fights are theological. In the denomination that I spent a lot of time in, and I'm kind of a denominational mutt, so I've been kind of everywhere and worked in different kinds of churches and all that kind of thing. But one denomination I spent a lot of time in doing some camps and that kind of thing had this huge thing that happened over the last 20 years that just absolutely kind of split the denomination, right? And they had what people would shorthand would call Bible wars, right? And it was this theological argument where churches split and careers ended and there was like, it was bad. I mean, like, you know, seminary professors would just get locked out of their offices and kicked out, and just as ugly as it can get, right? I mean, just bad fights. And it was all over the Bible. And there was this sticking point in theology, which I'm not going to kind of get into the theology of it. I mean, I'd be happy to with you at some point if you want to talk about it. But there's this phrase thrown around a lot, and the phrase was inerrancy. I'm not sure if you guys heard this, if you guys kind of been in the church circles and heard this argument. And so it was about inerrancy, and which basically means this. Let me kind of walk you through this a little bit. The basic premise of saying that I believe the Bible is inerrant is to say that there are no mistakes in the Bible whatsoever in its original autographs. That's what it always kind of says in there. So when Paul or whoever the writer is, when they first wrote it down, what they wrote down was perfect. There's no errors, there's no mistakes. It's perfect, it's inerrant, and it's original autographs. Should be noted, we don't have the original autographs. Like, we have yet to go do some archaeology and uncover, like, Paul's desk, you know, and open up the drawer and see all the original, you know, writings kind of thing. So we don't have the original autographs, but you know, it's this idea that those were perfect, they were inerrant, right? And again, some people, and I'm not going to get into theology of it, and you would probably have a strong opinion on it one way or the other, which is great, fine by me. But you know, a lot of people who really kind of ended up running the show said this is a sticking point. This, if you say no to this, then you are not one of our people. There, you know, there's a big problem here. And so, you know, maybe a seminary professor or a pastor who's like, well, I think maybe this, and it's a little more complicated, and here's why, whatever, you're like, they're out, right? They get locked out of their office, they get fired, they have to go to a different denomination, whatever. Just huge church split, huge fights about it, you know, lots of just ammo being, from both sides, terrible attitudes on both sides, just going back and forth. And these people don't believe in the Bible, and these people don't use their brain, and these people, just going back and forth, right? Huge, huge fights. And all the while, all these people are making this huge war over this, and no one is making the same kind of stand on whether or not any of these same people are actually doing what the Bible says. Right? There's far more emphasis on believing the right thing about the Bible than there was on actually doing what the Bible says to do. Right? I mean, just huge fight. Just, you know, just spilling of blood over this stuff. And no one ever stood up and, you know, said, hey, why aren't we taking care of the poor like the Bible says? Or why aren't we, you know, treating people this way or feeding the hungry or doing all these things the Bible is very clear about. No one was wanting to kick anyone out for not doing that. No one was wanting to make a big stink about that. But this theological issue about it, that was what was important, right? And I think this is the kind of thing, personally, I believe this would drive Jesus crazy. Because he just doesn't seem to be one of those guys. Every time someone tries to pick one of those theological fights, he always worms his way out of it, right? There's far more emphasis on believing the right thing about the Bible than actually doing what the Bible says. And the fact of the matter is, you can call it inerrant, you can call it fiction, you can call it a pineapple. If you're not doing what it says, who cares? You end up in the same spot, right? Who cares if you think the original autographs of Scripture are inerrant? If you're not caring for your neighbor, if you're not feeding the hungry, if you're not turning the other cheek, if you're not loving your neighbor, who cares what you think about the Bible? You're not doing anything about it, right? You got the right theology, but you got to do something about it. Think of it in terms of marriage. If I could spout out every Shakespearean sonnet of love about my wife, if I could tell you how wonderful she was and how she was the apex of all things feminine and beautiful, and I just, you know, just went on and on about how great she was and how beautiful she was and how she was the best wife ever and how I'm the luckiest guy on the planet, but I didn't care about her, I didn't love her, I didn't do what I can to take care of her, I smacked her around, I did all those kind of things. My beliefs don't matter right there, do they? Because they make no difference. And what we know is that the Word becomes what? Flesh, right? And the Word is living and active, it says in the Bible. You cannot separate that believing and the doing. And I think this is important for us to continue to hold on to because, be honest, would you be more bothered if the person sitting next to you in the pew believed something theologically that you thought was really screwy? Or would you be more offended if they just weren't a very loving and sacrificial person to those around them, right? Most of my life, if I'm honest, I'd be more bothered if the person didn't believe the right things. Because that was always, for me, in my Christian life, that was always what was most exalted. And I would say for the teacher of the law, the expert in the law you see here, I think that's a little bit of the situation that's going on here, right? Stands up, asks this question that he knows the answer to, right? Jesus turns on him, asks him, he answers it, and he answers it right. And then what really seems to stick for this expert is when Jesus says, now go do something about it. All right, so what are those broad lessons we can get from this? We must be careful to remember that we should always give all of ourselves to the one God, right? If we believe that we have a God who is one, there is only one God, and we are made in God's image, then we should be a unified person as well. We shouldn't be giving part of ourselves here, part of ourselves there, on the weekends here, at work here, in my family here. No, one God, right? And this is part of the call of discipleship, the part of following, is that we are constantly trying to rein all those things in and bring all those things in under the lordship of God, into the kingdom of God, that area in which God reigns as king. We must not be divided. We must be careful to remember that we are giving ourselves to one God. We must remember that love is what is most important. Without love, we have nothing. And we must remember not to separate the things that should not be separated. We cannot separate the love of God and the love of neighbor. And we cannot separate belief from action, theology from just doing something about it. And we'll get into next week a little bit more about kind of where the rubber meets the road on some of this stuff. Like I think what Jesus talks about next is really what puts all this stuff to the test. But tonight let's just kind of stop there and let's think about those things. Let's maybe let those things sit with us. The idea of having one God and being a unified follower of God. The idea of love really being the only thing that really matters. The idea of not separating the love of God and love of neighbor, and not separating what we believe from what we do and what we live out, the word from the flesh. And maybe ask yourself the hard questions on those things. Which parts of ourselves are we not reining in? In what ways have we failed to remember that what really matters in this life is love? In what ways have we separated the things that shouldn't be separated? And tonight, the band's going to sing a song that's not really so much a congregational song. It's really more of one maybe to listen to. And we're going to open up the communion table. Let's go ahead and stand. Those of you that are serving the elements can come on up. And I think in a lot of ways, the communion table represents really everything that we're talking about here tonight. I think it gets at the fact that love is the most important thing, because love is really the only way you can explain the breaking of the body and the spilling of the blood on behalf of everyone. I think it points out that love is the most important thing. I think it points out that the word really does become flesh, because this is Christ's body broken for you and Christ's blood spilled for you. And tonight, as we come up here and as you take part in this, celebrate those things. Celebrate those things about the God who loves you so much. And also take them as a symbol of bringing all of yourself in line with that thing. About having the word of the flesh actually be one thing. About not being divided. Let's pray and then we'll sing. And at any point during the song, you can come up and take part. Thanks again for being here. Again, if you're here for the first time, go ahead and get us your information if you want to get on our email list. We'd love to have it, and you can drop it in the basket on the way back if you'd like. But thanks for being here. And know again that whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, you're welcome here, and there's a place for you here. And as we followers of Christ walk through this week, may we be a people of love, and may we be a people who are not divided. Peace be with you. Have a great week.